We're not starting a new series tonight because Molly and Isabel will be speaking next week. The week after that is the first Saturday of the month when it'll really be the missionary meeting, and hopefully Roger Pomeroy will be here. But over the past week or two, we've been looking, we came, remember, to the end of 2 Corinthians, and we spent a little time considering the very end of 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I think we emphasized that behind most of these benedictions at the end of Paul's letters, and many times through his epistles, there are echoes of the great high priestly benediction that's recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. You should know the words, "The Lord bless you." I think we should read them. Number, the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. At verse 22. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron,'" that's the high priest and his sons, "'thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them,'" now you see, it's a declaration rather than a prayer, "'you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Notice in these words, "the Lord bless you and keep you." We'll be singing them tomorrow morning. At the end, God says, every time you hear these words, remember that I am identifying you as my people. "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel." In this end, get the rubber stamp, "my people, my people, my people." It's a great thought, isn't it? Belonging to God in that kind of way. And we spoke about these things when we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the very last verse, the Trinitarian blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I had a very nice letter from somebody who spoke about how thrilling it was, the letters of the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we turned over to the benediction towards the end of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. And these two together go together, you know. And very often the reason why we are not rejoicing is that we are not praying the way that we should. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, whatever your circumstances. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophesying, but test everything. Don't, just because somebody says they've got a word of prophecy from God, don't just accept it at face value, test it. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And then this benediction, may the God of peace himself in person sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just in case we think that that's a bit too high a standard, Paul says by the Holy Spirit, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The old authorized version had it slightly differently. Faithful is he who called you. who also will do it. As if God said, now, you don't really think that I'm going to start a work in your life and then leave it half done. It's a great benediction. The God of a whole sequence of exhortations. And then, may the God of peace, the God who so often has to say to them, calm down. It's awfully easy to get wound up, isn't it? Because we can't think properly when we're excited. And the God of peace. We haven't sung that hymn for a long time. 444, is it? Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace. The future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. The God, may the God of peace himself in person, not sending an angel to calm you down, but the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you. And he'll do it. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is really all revising what we've done in earlier weeks, but a lot of you weren't here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 16. And it's not just John 3:16, the 3:16 that's a good, it's a whole lot of 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in all ways. I'm not just quite sure what it means, but I like the feeling of it. The Lord be with you all. It's almost the Lord be with each one of you. Then in our last Bible study a fortnight ago, we read Philippians chapter 4. Remember, rejoice. Oh yes, let's read it again. It'll do us good. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. That doesn't just refer to the Lord's return. And the Lord is always at hand. You know, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. But the Lord's at hand. I wonder how many of you have any real idea of how much a statement like that means. Not just to a minister, but to a missionary. In whatever the day is bringing you, whatever you're about to do, the Lord is at hand. I'll be thinking about tomorrow as I walk in behind the choir and go up to the pulpit. The Lord is at hand. The Lord be with each one of you. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep the word, will stand guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 23. Well, you only need a brief benediction after that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we finished the last Bible study without turning it up and quoting from the Epistle of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Just imagine it. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, presenting us in the presence of the Father and saying, Father, I've done a good job with this one, haven't I? That's what the verse is all about. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In the end of the day, in the presence of the Father, the Savior will look at the likes of you and me and he'll say, all that suffering was worth it. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. But then you see, there's a series, I think, of marvelous benedictions, which we will eventually come to, just exactly when I'm not prepared to prophesy, when we eventually, in our Sunday evening studies, reach Romans chapter 15. So turn to Romans chapter 15. And when you come to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, you get a feeling that I sometimes get at the end of some of Beethoven's symphonies. You know, it's building up and you think, just coming to the final climax. But then it goes on a bit further and builds up to another climax. You know, this is the end this time. Not a bit of it. It's almost as if the symphony, Beethoven can't, he can hardly bring himself to bring the symphony to an end. Well, it's a bit like that with Paul in Romans. And this is a great comfort and excuse and justification for ministers who say that they're about to finish the sermon and goes on for another 10 minutes. That's by the way. Romans chapter 15. At verse 4. Really all about God. Whatever was written in former days, that's referring to the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is really bringing his epistle. Man, it takes chapters 15 and 16 to do it. But he's focusing all the attention upon God. And in chapter 15 at verse 4, he is speaking of God as the God of the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15 verse 5, may first the God of the Scriptures, then may the God of steadfastness and encouragement. Do you ever think of God as being steady? Never changes. Absolutely dependable. We can sometimes come to the prayer meeting and we're not terribly sure if we want to pray or whether we, you know, sometimes we feel we should pray but we don't pray and, you know, this kind of thing. God's always the same. Absolutely steady. Waiting to listen. Steadfastness. Never wavering from his gracious purpose for you and for me and for all his people. But the God of the Scriptures is also, verse 5, the God of steadfastness and encouragement. And when, as it happens so often, although we very often won't admit it, something within says, I don't think I'll make it. Because of course you will. The God of the Scripture, verse 4. The God of steadfastness and encouragement, verse 5. Look down to verse 8. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So we've got the God of the Scriptures, the God of steadfastness and encouragement, verse 8, the God of the sure and faithful promises. 10. We haven't sung it for a long time. We'll maybe need to rectify that. Standing on the promises of God. But you see, we tend to forget. My God shall supply all your need. We forget about that. And forgetting, we worry. But you know, worry, oh, I speak from experience, worry is the most unproductive of activities. It's very effective at making you tired. Very effective at spoiling your sleep pattern. Very effective at leaving you exhausted. Very effective at making you confused. I can't think of anything useful that worrying does. And we worry because we no longer stand on the promises of God. The God of the sure and faithful promises. Look down to verse 13 now of Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope. An interesting description, isn't it? Does God have to hope? It'll all... No, not that kind of... He is the God of hope in respect of you and me. And in that sense, he is the God of sure hope. Remember what we read in Thessalonians. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. The first chapter of Philippians. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completeness. And the God of hope communicates his hope. Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. And you see, it's sure hope. Put it like this. We're going to heaven whether we like it or not. And we're going to serve God in the glory of heaven, whether we like it or not, and he'll see to it that we are ready for it. Now look what Paul says here in verse 13. May the God of hope, focusing your mind and your heart on the certainties of the future, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. You know, Paul, apart from being a great theologian and a mighty man of the Spirit, he's a great psychologist. He could easily, may the God of hope fill you with joy. But he's, fill you with all joy. And all peace. In believing. Believing what? Believing what God has said in the Scriptures. Believing his promises. Believing his love and his grace and his mercy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in belief. Oh, you've got to believe it. Don't doubt. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And there will be that about your personality and your life and your Christian service that will always communicate encouragement to other people. Because God, the God of hope, has persuaded you with regard to the future. I must admit I'm looking forward to when eventually we come to Romans chapter 15. I might even spend a whole Sunday evening on each one of these verses that we're looking at. Look down to verse 33. The God of peace. Can I repeat what I've been saying? The God of the Scriptures, verse 4. The God of steadfastness and encouragement, verse 5. The God of the sure and faithful promises, verse 8. The God of hope, in verse 13, the God of peace be with you all. Paul was a minister, you see, and he loved his various congregations, and he prayed for them. Ministers do, you know. And this is his prayer. The God of peace be with you all. An amen means so let it be. Glance down into chapter 16 at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I suppose if we had been writing a letter like this, we'd say, oh, Satan, oh, yes, and all his, the God of power. Oh. That's not what he says. Yes, he is the God of power. But he says, the God of peace. God has never been ruffled by the presence or the activities or the influences or the apparent successes of Satan. Never. The God of peace will soon, that indicates that at times when it seems that the devil is just having a great time of it, that time is very, very limited. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Now, if we had been writing it, will soon crush Satan under his feet. That's not what it says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I can imagine Peter saying, oh, Paul, you write a lot of things that are hard to understand, but I get you here. Because Peter in his epistle said, resist the devil and he will flee. Notice Peter saying, now, you resist the devil. He's not calling upon God to resist the devil. Peter's saying, resist the devil and he will flee. That's what Paul's saying here. Oh, you say, Mr. Olibart, I've sometimes taken all you say truly, and I've read the scriptures, and yes, I've recognized that it's been the devil has been doing this and that and the other, and I've recognized and I've refused his temptations and his lies, and I've resisted him, but he hasn't. Just wait. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Look down to verse 25. Now to him who is able. You know, we read the Bible casually sometimes. Now, I know exactly what Willie Young's thinking at this moment. Yes, he's grinning. The Sunday evening of my first Sunday in Sandyford, when Mr. Still preached in the morning and I preached at the afternoon, my brother preached at the afternoon communion, and I conducted the evening service. An awful experience with these two ministers sitting in the chancel. That's by the way. And God put it in my heart to read the story from the book of Daniel and my text. Yes, I preached in a text that night where Daniel said, our God is able. In a sense, the whole sermon could be summed up in these four words. Our God is able. And God says to me, well, look back over the years. Has it been true or hasn't it been true? Well, it has been true. And this is what Paul is saying here. Now to him, that is the God of our salvation, the God who loves to come to, the God who enjoys our company. Well, if he didn't enjoy our company on a Saturday night, he wouldn't have come to the prayer meeting. But if you've got doubts about his presence here, there must be something very far wrong with you. I meant it when I said in the prayer that even if we went home at the end of the prayer, well, I for one would have to say, I've been blessed by being here. Because God is here. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, sitting under the preaching of God's word has an amazing strengthening effect on us. Whether any particular bit of the preaching has registered or not, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God. Now you see, remember what I said about Beethoven? Here's Paul, he's been at various points of crisis in chapters 15 and 16. Here he is, he's sailing away up again to bring about obedience to the faith. Verse 27, to the only wise God. God who is able, and we don't think about that as much as we should, God's ability, his ableness. When did you last in your prayers, and I hope you can speak to God in a natural way, when did you last say in your prayers, oh, you know, God, you're awfully wise. He is. And when you say that kind of thing, he just nods in agreement. Because he's no fool well that oftentimes we wonder, what on earth is God doing? Why is he doing it this way? He's wise. And of course, he knows us through and through. And he knows us far, far better than we know ourselves. What a God. And here's the benediction at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now to him who is able, to the only wise God, be glory forever. And that's right, isn't it? Is there any reason why we shouldn't ascribe glory to him? I've time to give you one more benediction or prayer or whatever it is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. At verse 20. Now unto him, the God we've been talking about. Now unto him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think. And I sat at my desk and I didn't turn up the reference, but I wrote it down on my bit of paper, quoting it from the Authorized Version translation. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now I used, in my stupidity, I used to always think that that referred only to heaven. But it's not the case, as I've discovered. The things that God has prepared, His plans for the likes of you and me. All that he's thought out and planned and set in motion for our lives and determined to bring it to pass for our blessing and for his glory. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I'm all ready to sing with you the next hymn, which is number 479.